27. And I believe this is for somebody here today, or somebody listening to this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom will I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom will I be afraid? And I tell you, you can only say that. You can only say that if your focus is on Jesus and on God and what He's done for you and what He can do for you. If you look at yourself, you can't say that. When the wicked came against me to eat my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army should encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, that I will see, and that I will seek after, for me to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to see the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He will hide me in His pavilion. In the shelter of His tabernacle, He will hide me. He will set me up on a rock. Now my head will be lifted up above my enemies encircling me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face far from me. Do not thrust your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. If my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in an upright path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my enemies, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be strong, and may your heart be stout. Wait on the Lord. I don't know who that's for today. But sometimes we just need to forget what's happening around us, and we need to take a hold of God's word. And we need to say to ourselves, this is enough. I will no longer trust in myself and my abilities and what I can do and my resources. I will wait on the Lord. I will dwell in His presence. And I know that when trouble comes, not if, when trouble comes, He will hide me in His pavilion. He will lift my head above my enemies that encircles me. What a powerful psalm. Psalm 27. Go read it. Go meditate upon it. Let's just pray. Father God, I thank you for today. Lord, I surrender myself to you. I ask, Lord, that you would use me and that you would speak your word through me today. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Ken, for this opportunity. I'm always nervous. It doesn't change. But I praise God. God's been putting on my heart over the last couple of weeks a few words that I've been pondering on. And I've been reading up about, and I've been investigating. I like sometimes when God challenges me with something, when I hear a word that somebody preaches or that I read in a book, and sometimes something will jump out at me. It might be a phrase, and I'll just latch onto that. It's like something in me just latches on. That's interesting. I've never heard it like that. Then I'll begin to read on it. That's just me. I'll begin to read on it. I try to begin to understand what it meant back in those times. I jump onto Google. I try and read what some of the scholars be saying, and I would really just meditate on that, and then through that I find that God opens up things for me. Now, one of the things we like camping. Some of you might know, but I really enjoy camping. I didn't, but I really do enjoy it now. But if you go camping in a tent, and you go to a place, and there's not going to be any power, all right? You've got to think of this. There's not going to be any power. Space is limited that you've got to pack. What are you going to take? The necessities. And I'm telling you, you walk into your pantry in your home, And there might be paprika, there might be garlic, there might be all these wonderful things in your pantry that you stock up on. But when you pack and space is limited and weight is limited, you take the necessities. First of all, there's no power. What are you going to pack? Something for light. That's wonderful. Now you've got to cook some food. There's going to be some meat. What's some of the very basic things you're going to take for seasoning? Wow, salt. Interesting. Jesus said salt and light. Those are the two things that he said. He preached it after the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you are the salt of the earth and the light. Two very basic things. And that actually got me interested because I'm no scholar and I'm no scientist, but I happen to know a few things about salt because I actually enjoyed chemistry at school. I enjoyed the stuff where we blew up things more than the other experiments that were actually useful. But one of the things we've learned with salt, its scientific name is sodium chloride. And you can pour salt in water. You can stir it up to the point where you don't see it. But then if you let that water evaporate, what's going to stay behind in the cup? Salt. So it's very interesting when Jesus said that salt can become tasteless. Because in all honesty, sodium chloride is sodium chloride. It cannot become tasteless. I don't know if you ever thought of that. This is a bit of my scientific brain thinking there. So I asked myself, God, you don't lie. So why would Jesus start talking about salt that become tasteless? Or in another sense, useless. He talks about the use of salt. It cannot get to a point where he cannot use it any longer, and it has to be thrown outside. So I started reading up on a few things, and I realized that, look, the salt they used back in those days were very impure salt. Unlike our pure table salt, they scraped it off, mainly from the Dead Sea back in those days, in those areas, and there were places in Arabia where they get the salt from, but it was very impure salt, so it had a lot of contamination in the salt. And sometimes that contamination, they would actually use it to literally throw it outside because it's useless. And they would even bake it into their, when they did the roofs on their homes, to strengthen it a little bit so that, roofs don't cave in when they've got rave parties going up on there. But then I sort of went and I found this article in the Science Tribune. It was written in March 1999. By a German scientist called Eberhard J. Warmer. Now, I'm just going to read this to you. It's not up there. And this is from a scientific journal. He said, there must be something sacred in salt. It is in our tears and in the ocean. Sorry, this is Khalil Gibran. It is one of his quotes. Then the article goes on. It says, is human life without salt imaginable? Probably not. Salt symbolizes life itself. This is a scientist writing this. Basic physiological functions depend on a balance between salts and liquids in the body. When the balance is upset, disease may occur. Salt has been essential, virtually omnipresent, part of medicine for thousands of years. It has been used as a remedy, a support treatment, and a preventative measure. It has been taken internally or applied topically and have been administered in exceedingly wide variety of forms. Science and medicine have tried to define the precise roles of salt in the healthy and diseased human organism. Blood, sweat, and tears all contain salt, and both the skin and the eyes are protected from infectious germs by the antibacterial effect of salt. When salt is added to liquid, now when I'm reading this, I want you to begin to picture when Jesus said, you need to be the salt, begin to think how we, the salt of the earth, are supposed to behave and what our effect is supposed to be in our environment. When salt is added to a liquid, particles with opposite charges are formed. A positively charged sodium ion and a negatively charged chlorine ion. This is the basis of osmosis, which regulates fluid pressure with living cells and protects the body against excessive water loss and in diarrhea or heavy sweating. Sodium and chloride ions, as well as potassium ions, create a measurable difference in potential across cell membranes. This ensures that the fluid inside living cells remains separate from that outside. Thus, although the human body consists mainly of water, our inner ocean does not flow away or evaporate. Sodium ions create high pressure of liquid in the kidneys and thus regulate their metabolic function. Water is extracted through the renal drainage system. The body thus loses a minimal amount of essential water. Out of 1,500 liters of blood which passes daily through the kidneys, only about 1.5 liters of liquid leave the body as urine. Salt is fuel for nerves. Streams of positively and negatively charged ions send impulses to nerve fibers. A muscle cell will only contract if an impulse reaches it. Nerve impulses are partly propelled by coordinated changes in charged particle. I read that and I thought of Jesus referring to us as salt. And I thought, Lord, how important are we in this plan of yours to let your kingdom come and let your will be done. It talks about creating balance in the body. It talks about osmosis and as a, what do they call it, an antibacterial effect. How important is that, that we as Christians are supposed to be the antibacterial effect in our world and not the bacterial effect? How often do we find ourselves that our words are the ones that are causing the wounds and are causing the gashes in other people's lives, instead of our words should be the ones that are bringing healing, bringing restoration? That's, when I read that, honestly, that cut me, because I measure myself, I put myself on the scale and I say, Lord, what have I been doing? How's my life been positively influencing these people that you've put in my life? And it's really, it was a reflection on me. And I just want to, I'm going to skip a few there, Matt. I just want to go to, I can't remember the, don't know which slide it is. Words seasoned with salt. In Colossians 4 verse 6, while I'm at this, it says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may now know how you ought to answer each one. Seasoned with salt. Now, sometimes I have found, and I've heard teachings as well from pulpits that are talking about how our word should always bring healing. It should always be positive. It should always make people feel better. And while that is true, when you think of wounds being cleaned, that process is not nice. Sometimes our words that are seasoned with salt may bring an offense at that point in time, but that offense is not to cause the person to move away. It's actually necessary for the cleansing to take place. Sometimes people just need to hear the truth, and the truth will hurt, but that truth will set them free from staying in that condition where they are, where they constantly just being infectious in their lives, where they're constantly dwelling upon themselves and what they can do. Depression. Depression is an inward disease where you're focusing on yourself all the time and you begin to look at your lack and everything that's wrong with you, and you enter into a condition where it's all, it's like this self-sustaining sick habitat where it is just, it propels you from depth to depth to depth, where you feel you can't get out of it. And the solution is, and it's not a simple solution, but the solution is to move your focus away from yourself. Begin to look at Jesus. And that process there takes cleansing, it needs healing, and it's not an easy process. If we can go back to the first or the second slide again. Matthew 5:13 to 16, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Salt and light, two of the basic things in this world. I want to take you on a short journey. And I want to show you how worship, which we spoke about last week, Andrew so eloquently explained how Cain and Abel, how they worship, how it's the worship and the best of the worship that God challenges on, how we need to bring our best, but how worship is connected to sacrifice. And I want to show you how sacrifice is connected to salt and how salt is connected to covenant. It's very interesting, and it's all in the Bible. In Genesis 22, 4 verse 5, God told Abraham, "Go and offer your son, your only son Isaac, for me." And when he was challenged, when Abraham was challenged saying, "Where are you going? What are you going to do?" It says there in verse 4, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" It's interesting that, did God ever ask Abraham to worship? I'll give you the answer. It's no. Go and read it. He never asked him to worship. He said, sacrifice. But here we see that worship is very closely connected to sacrifice. Abraham never intended in his heart, he said, "We will come back." He knew. That's actually, hint, hint. He knew that Isaac is going to come back, and we will come back to you. Think about that later on. Then in the New Testament, if we can see that there's a connection between worship and sacrifice, in the New Testament, in Romans 12, verse 1, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Living sacrifice, living worship, all the time worshiping God, that your whole life, worship is not contained and constrained to four songs in the morning in the church. And we heard that last week as well. It is your lifestyle. It is what you do when you go out of here. It is what you do when you get in the car and you talk to your family. It's what you do when you catch up with a friend in a coffee shop. When you sit with your colleagues at work that has been getting under your skin and it's just been, they've been sitting there and scratching a wound on you and it hurts and you need to worship. It's a sacrifice. 1 Peter 2 verse 5, and it says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." A sacrifice, one of the things on a sacrifice, it always costs the person who's bringing it something. A sacrifice will always cost you something. Back in those days, it would have been a lamb, a dove, a goat, a heifer, a bull, something like that. Today, if I just rewind a little bit to when I started, today, for example, it might cost you your pride. Taking your hands out of your pocket and lifting them up to God and saying, "God, I don't care who's around me, but I'm here to worship you today. And your Bible says, your word says, I should lift up holy hands to you." It'll cause you to change a little. It'll cost you something. It'll cost you from not reacting negatively when somebody yells at you or blames you, but to react differently, knowing that, you know what, I'm not going to respond to this person in this way because I know this is a lie and God is my vindicator. God will vindicate me. God, I pray that everything that is sitting behind the situation that they're trying to bring against me, everything in the evil and the dark, you will expose it, God. And I've been praying that. There's been certain situations at my workplace, Annette and I have been praying for that. And guess what God is doing? He's beginning. I don't do anything. The funny thing is, I have all the information. I can walk in and go, blah. A lot of people will get hurt, and there'll be carnage. But I know that when God does it, He does it in His way. His purposes are fulfilled. A whole company is not destroyed. There's not people that are out on the street with no jobs, but He does it in a way that the truth will come out, but in a way that justice is served and that correction can come into people's lives. And I know every time that has happened, God has opened up a door for me to actually speak to that person or to those people and actually bring the gospel. Whereas if it was me that was being the exposer, I'd be the bad guy that won't talk to me. Very interesting for us to just sometimes worship God, sacrifice a little, stand back and say, God, I'm leaving this in your hands. Now, if you start looking through the Old Testament, I heard a message from Jensen Franklin probably about 12 years ago. It was titled The Covenant of Salt. And that message actually, it really shook me. It really, really shook me. There was just, I never saw that connection in the Bible. And as I've been reading the Bible ever since, I've been paying attention to this covenant of salt. But one of the things that's very interesting in the Bible is that every sacrifice, I don't know if you've ever seen it, but every sacrifice in the Old Testament that they had to do, it had to be presented with salt. If they presented a sacrifice without salt, it would have been an unacceptable sacrifice in God's eyes. And there's one example in the Old Testament where two sons of Aaron, I think, brought just profane sacrifices before God, and says fire proceeded from God and consumed them. This is a serious matter. And it says, no grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. Leaven, if you ever read the word leaven in the Bible, refers to sin. In the Old Testament, if you see leaven, or even in the New Testament, its connotation is to sin. So when Jesus said to the disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees, He's talking about the sin, that almost like that bacterial infection of sin. Watch out for it. It says, when you bring it, don't bring it with sin in your life. Just don't bring it with sin. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant, your God, to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. Have you ever read that in the Bible? How important, when Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. No sacrifice, no offering brought to God is to be brought with leaven, and it shall not lack salt. How amazing is that? Then if we move on and we see that the connection between salt and covenant. Next one. For those of you who are not programmers, in the programming world, two equal signs means, double equals means equal. You test for equality. So salt equals covenant. In 2 Chronicles 13, verse 5, should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over to Israel, to David forever, and to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt? Numbers 18, verse 19, and the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt, forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. Salt has got a direct connotation to covenant. I actually want to read 2 Chronicles 13. If you have your Bibles or a phone app with you, I'm going to read it from the New King James Version, because I want you to see how powerful that covenant is, that the salt covenant. This is a very interesting time in Israel's life. I'll give you a little bit of background here. So David was king in Israel. After a long battle with Saul, he became king. And eventually his son Solomon succeeded him. Now Solomon, when he died, his son Rehoboam, I think is how you pronounce his name, became king. And this is where Israel split off from Judah. In the New Testament or in the Old Testament, you'll see there's often references later on between Judah and Israel. Now Israel were 10 tribes. Judah was only the one tribe of Judah. The Levites, which were a tribe, were not counted as a tribe, so they were dispersed between both Israel and Judah. Now, there was a bit of an altercation when Rehoboam became king, and his little peers, his kids that grew up with him, said, "You know what? These guys are asking for mercy. You tell them, you know, that my little finger will be as thick as my father's waist. I'm going to make your life hell," basically, is what he said to them. And they split off, and they said, "Well, we'll have nothing to do with Jesse, the son of David, or David, the son of Jesse, any longer." So there was this big split, and then after a few, so now you've got Israel and Judah constantly at each other's throats. And in this time in their life, Jeroboam, he was the king of Israel, and how do you pronounce it? Abijah? A-B-I-J-A-H, Abijah. He was the king of Judah. So let's read this. And I want you to pay attention to the strength and the power of the covenant here. And it was a covenant of salt. In the 18th year, Jeroboam, Abijah, became king over Judah. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah became king over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Abijah set the battle in order with an army of valiant warriors, 400,000 choice men. Jeroboam also drew up in battle formation against him with 800,000 choice men, mighty men of valor. Then Abijah stood on Mount Zeramim, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, and he said, "Hear me, Jeroboam, and all Israel. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord. Then worthless rogues gathered to him and strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and inexperienced and could not withstand him. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hand of the sons of David, and you are a great multitude, and with you are the gold calves which Jeroboam made for you as gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made for yourselves priests like the peoples of other lands, so that for whoever comes to consecrate himself a young bull and seven rams may be a priest of things that are not gods?" He's basically saying to him, "I say, you took the kingdom over Israel. You are now king over Israel. It was promised to you by a prophet that you'll be king. But what happened was, when Solomon heard it, he tried to kill Jeroboam. And then he fled to Egypt. Now he came out of Egypt when Solomon died. And guess what was the first thing he made? The same thing that Aaron made, golden calves. And he said, 'These be your gods. I will not suffer you to go to Jerusalem to sacrifice any longer. Come and serve these gods.'" And then he began to appoint priests and all kinds of things to these gods. He's basically calling this out. He said, you expelled all the prophets, all the priests, and everyone from your country for these worthless gods. "And they burned to the Lord every morning and every evening, burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. They also set the showbread in order on the pure gold table, and the lampstand of gold with its lamps to burn every evening, for we keep the commandment of the Lord, our God, but you have forsaken him. Now look, God himself is with us as our head, and his priests with sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you, O children of Israel. Do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. But Jeroboam caused an ambush to go around behind them, so that they were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. And when Judah looked around, remember, these guys are standing there, only 400,000 men. Israel has got 800,000 men, but they have got a covenant with God, and they're standing on that covenant of salt. And when Judah looked around, to their surprise, the battle line was at both front and rear. And they cried out to the Lord, and the priests sounded the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it happened that God struck Jeroboam in all and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. If you stand before God and your enemies, and you know that you've got a covenant of salt with God, it does not, I'm here to tell you, it does not matter if the battle line is in front of you or behind you. It does not matter. You can say to that Philistine, you come to me with a javelin and a spear and a rod and everything. You can come to me with your cancer. You can come to me with your financial trouble. But I come to you in the name of the Lord God who I represent. And I will today cut your head off. And I will feed your corpse to the birds of the air. You can stand in that power and that authority, knowing that you are not standing by yourself, but you are surrounded by the armies of heaven, that God himself will fight on your behalf. You will not have to stand there. Please be careful and read carefully there that it was the Lord that struck them down when they called upon the Lord. But the foundation of this was, they said that, why do you come against us? Have you forgotten that we've got a covenant of salt with God? And I want to bring you back. Think back on Jesus' words. We are to be that covenant representation here on earth. We are that covenant of salt that people are to look at. How do we bring that covenant in? How do we show that covenant? For example, we prayed for healing this morning. We heard that salt has got a healing aspect to it, an antibacterial. We need to demonstrate the covenant that we have with God by praying for the sick, by standing on the covenant that Jesus has for us. By his stripes, we are healed. His blood has forgiven us. It doesn't mean that we all of a sudden become these perfect angels with halos around above our heads and we go around in the streets with our hands in front of us going, oh, it doesn't mean that. But it means there is a throne, and it's a throne of grace, that when we make a mistake, we can come into that presence of the Almighty God with boldness, and we can say, God, I have failed you. I have made a mistake. I've done this and this. And I ask you, Lord, that you will forgive me now. And guess what? That covenant doesn't stop there. That covenant then speaks, and it says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 verse 9. Go read it. There's the covenant. Our covenant that we stand on is healing. In the Old Testament, when they celebrated the Passover, which we celebrated this morning, it's every time they celebrated the Passover, it says God healed every disease. I don't know if you've ever read that. How powerful that covenant is. And that, what we did this morning, what we do every Sunday morning, what you should do quite often in your house, and I want to encourage you to do it as often as you can, you're actually reactivating the covenant of God. That's what you're remembering. I'm remembering, God, that I am standing in a covenant with you. I'm standing in a covenant with you, Lord. It's a very cool story in 2 Kings 2 verse 19. I want to talk about healing. And I want to bring this back, and I want you to read this in relation to our lives as being salt. There was a situation that Elijah was a powerful prophet in the Old Testament. And his servant Elisha, that was always with him, got to the point where Elijah was taken up into heaven by a fiery chariot. Elijah was one of the only two people in the Bible that never saw death. Enoch and Elijah, the only two that didn't die. They were taken into heaven without dying. So Elisha saw all of this and he said, look, I just want to have a double portion when God takes you. And Elijah's mantle fell on him, or if it fell and he picked it up and he walked back. And he got to this, and this is part of this story. Go and read it. It's if you haven't read it, this is fascinating stuff. In 2 Kings 2, verse 19 to 22. So he came to a city. Now imagine you coming to a place or a city. A city will always, if you read it, in some context represent a house or a congregation. If you dream of a house, it normally refers to your life. A city would normally refer to your work, or maybe something just a little bit larger around your life. So he came to this place. And it says, and the men of the city said to Elisha, please notice the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground is barren. How many times do you get to a person and what they share with you? They share with you, look at my Facebook, look at my Instagram, look, everything is going well. Look at all the filters I've got on here. It's so pretty. Life is so good. But the water is bad and the land is barren. You look below the surface, that water is bad. And that ground is barren. You can put as much seed in that ground as you want. There's death there. It will not grow. You can pour as much of that water, which generally refers to life. You can put as much of that on that seed. It will not grow because the water is bad. And he said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. New bowl. Forget about things that have happened before. This is new. God is doing something new. And put salt in it. Now, if you bring water to me, if you bring a glass of water to me, he says, this tastes rubbish. And I say, put salt in it. What are you going to say to me? Who's made coffee here and put sugar in the coffee only to stir to find it was salt? You know what I'm talking about. This doesn't make sense at all. It doesn't make sense. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water. Pay attention. He went to the source. People will always tell you their problems, but the problem is very few times that's the source. The source is something much deeper. And you need God's wisdom and grace to get to the source. And he said, he went to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. So the water remains healed to this day according to the word of Elisha which he spoke. It's so easy for us to sit there and mourn with people and to tell them, yes, your situation is so bad. All you're doing is you're adding death and barrenness to the situation. Where's the point where your life, your words bring the healing, where you say, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. There shall be no more death or barrenness coming from this. We have to change our vision a little. We have to change how we approach situations a little so that we can realize that we are that salt that brings healing. One of the last things I want to share is that Jesus himself said we should actually have salt in us. Mark 9:49-50. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace with one another. He's saying here, we should have salt in ourselves. It changes from we are the salt till we should have salt in ourselves. That means there is something that we need to have inside of us that we are not generally by default. And I want to put to you today that I believe that is the covenant that we stand in with God. That covenant will preserve us just as salt preserve meat. That covenant season us so that when we lift up our hands, when we begin to worship God, our lives are sacrifices with salt on them. We present salt before God in our sacrifices. But so often in the world, they try and put us through desalination plants. And I want to bring this back to where Jesus said, if salt loses its flavor, what's it good for? And I want to put to you that you begin to lose your flavor and I begin to lose my flavor when we begin to compromise. When we begin to try and be in with the world, be cool with the world so that we're not getting persecuted there for what we believe in. When we begin to change, just tone down our Christianity a little bit so that we will not get stoned in the world. We want to be acceptable. We don't want to offend anyone. Because after all, Jesus, you know, Christians shouldn't offend. If you ever hear a Christian say that, ask him whether he's read his Bible. Jesus offended where he went. That's, the religious people were always offended. But that offense caused some people to turn to him and others to turn away from God. Your life should bring an offense to people that are not walking with God. Your life should bring offense to lukewarm Christians. It should offend them. Religious people should be offended by your life, by your words, because you're salty. You haven't been through a desalination plant. You are speaking the truth without wavering. It just reminded me, I went through some of the messages I preached over the years, and I came across this quote. Martin Luther, he had a quote. He said, I was born to fight devils and factions. It is my job to make rough roads smooth, to fill quagmires and cut down thorn trees. However, if I must have one failure in life, let it be that I've preached the gospel too severely than to have been a hypocrite and denied the truth. If we compromise the word of God, his covenant, it will nullify the salt's flavor in our lives. We will be powerless. We will be ineffective because everything then becomes a democracy. Did God really create the earth in 7 days? Ooh, well, let's start arguing about that. Let's reason about that. Well, if you begin to argue about that, then we begin to argue about everything else the world is arguing about today, whether it be who we marry, how we raise our children, the values. There's this YouTube video or this Facebook video that I saw Friday night, and it kind of broke my heart. Friday night, I was standing at the train station waiting for the train to come, and I was flicking through the news articles, and I saw the title said something, this guy is saying what every man in Australia should be saying. And it's a YouTube video, a Facebook video that a guy posted from Traralgon, I think, a tradie, and he talks about the rape culture in Australia. And he started talking about how men should respect wives and females and how you should teach your children to respect. And I agree with what he says, 100%. However, he's lacking one thing. He's lacking why. He doesn't say why. I can tell you why you should do something. I can tell you, Mel, don't steal. Don't steal. But if I connect that to the Word of God and says, because it offends God, you actually have something different that you begin to live for. Your values change. Just to say to people, look, I want you all to behave this way because then we won't have this problem. That's like you're trying to solve the problem without going back to the source. You're trying to heal the water at the point of death rather than going back to the source. And what he said is true, but he lacks one thing connected to why. But see, we've removed God from the schools. We've removed God from our parliament. We've removed God from the streets. We've removed God from everywhere. But then when something happens, what's the very first thing they blame? Who's the very first person? Oh, it's God. How can you say, how can there be a loving God? Hang on, you've removed him everywhere, and this is your doing. Bring back Christianity. Bring back the Bibles. And we won't have to deal with these things. Our prisons will be cleaner. Our prisons will be emptier. We will have less people with these problems. If we do not have salt in us, or God's covenant, then we will be producing a water that does not heal. That water will bring barrenness and death. I want to close with something that I read yesterday. And this is actually from, as I said before, Old English. But the reading was found in Exodus 20:25. It says, if you lift up a tool upon it, it has polluted it. God is instructing Moses how to build the altar. When they were in the desert, God gave Moses specific instructions how he should build the altar. And he said to him, you should use unhewn stones. So that should be natural stones. Don't put any tools to it. Don't do anything to it. If a stone doesn't fit, it's not the right stone. Gather another one. And I've often wondered about it, and I've had my own interpretation of what that means, and I'm not saying it's wrong. But let me read to you what Spurgeon said. He says, God's altar was to be built of unhewn stones. I just want to pause there and come back to what we read before in Peter. He said that our lives, we're supposed, let me just read it to you exactly. It says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In other translations, it talks about a spiritual altar, not a spiritual house, to offer up sacrifices. An altar is a place where they did sacrifices. Now think of that. God's altar was to be built of unhewn stones, that no trace of human skill or labor might be seen upon it. Human wisdom delights to trim and arrange the doctrines of the cross into a system more artificial and more congenial with a depraved taste of fallen nature. This was written in the 1850s. Instead, however, of improving the gospel, carnal wisdom pollutes it until it becomes another gospel and not the truth of God at all. All alterations and amendments of the Lord's own word are defilements and pollutions. The proud heart of man is very anxious to have a hand in the justification of the soul before God. Preparations for Christ are dreamed of. Humblings and repentings are trusted in. Good works are cried up. Natural ability is much vaunted, and by all means the attempt is made to lift up human tools upon the divine altar. It were well if sinners would remember that so far from perfecting the Savior's work, their carnal confidences only pollute and dishonor it. The Lord alone must be exalted in the work of atonement, and not a single mark of man's chisel or hammer will be endured. There is an inherent blasphemy in seeking to add to what Christ Jesus in his dying moments declared to be finished, or to improve that in which the Lord Jehovah finds perfect satisfaction. Trembling sinner, away with thy tools, and fall upon thy knees in humble supplication, and accept the Lord Jesus to be the altar of thine atonement, and rest in him alone. Many professors may take warning from this morning's text as to the doctrines which they believe. There is among Christians far too much inclination to square and reconcile the truths of Revelation. This is a form of irreverence and unbelief. Let us strive against it and receive truth as we find it, rejoicing that the doctrines of the word are unhewn stones, and so are all the more fit to build an altar for the Lord. This was written in the 1850s. And we see the results of that today in society around us. I watch some of the modern Christian music on YouTube, and if it had no words, I would have trouble telling you the difference between that and modern secular music. The way they move their bodies, the clothes they wear on there, supposedly praising God, and then they're calling it art. I'm sorry, we're called to be different. The Word of God says, light has no communion with darkness. What does the temple of Belial have with the temple of God? There is no cross over there. The moment you begin to cross it over is the moment you begin to nullify the Word of God and the work of the cross out of your life. Your words will become mere empty words. You will be like a cloud without rain, the Bible says. And that's a place where each of us, every day, every moment, we have to take stock in our lives. Are we salt and light? Or have we been desalinated? We just carry a little bag of salt with us, thinking that we will use it one day when the time is right. No, you need to have the salt inside of you. When you speak your words, it should make people thirsty, saying, I want more of that. Salt, one of the natural things that salt does, it makes you thirsty, and thirsty for water. You know, if you've got the water of God in you, and you are the sight, the salt and the light, when you begin to tell people of how good God has been in your life, they will say, I want more of that. When you begin to tell them how God has healed you, how, you know, there's been dark times in your life, and you thought this is the end, and you tell him how God has been good to you, how he brought you out, they're going to say, I want that. Can you please tell me about your God? Where is that in society today? Instead, we try to compromise because nobody should be offended. No, I'm telling you today, let your words offend people, but make sure it's done in truth and in love. Make sure your words isn't causing offense for the sake of causing offense. Make sure your heart is in the right place, where your heart is, you're doing it out of love, because you know what, God, you, this person, you brought them into my life, and I'm just going to give them the truth, but I'm going to cover it in your love. But it's going to be the truth that it's going to bring an offense, but I'm not going to cause an offense and walk away. I'm going to cause an offense, and this person is going to ask me, because now they're hungry, they're thirsty, and say, well, if I get rid of this in my life, what do I do? Well, you can't just get rid of something and not replace it with something. Let's put the Word of God in there. Let's make sure you're now filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's make sure that you begin to pray in tongues and begin to give an old-fashioned Pentecostal preaching on that topic. There's nothing wrong with being old-fashioned. The Bible clearly says, it says it twice in the book of Proverbs, do not remove the ancient landmarks. Sometimes we think the Word of God is old-fashioned, and we try to put our little chisels on it so that it can look shiny, because it needs to look good. Well, it can look good or it can be salty. I'd rather it be salty. I want to close there. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for your people, everyone here today, listening to this, God. And I pray, God, that each of us will recognize the covenant of salt that we're standing in with you, Lord. And God, that our lives will be transformed and changed, Lord, daily, hourly, Lord, to become salty. But let the salt come with healing, Lord, with the covenant of your word behind it, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. God, I pray that you bless your children this week, God. Wherever we go, I pray, Lord, that barren waters will be healed in Jesus' name. Broken hearts will be mended in Jesus' name. God, I pray that where confrontation is needed, that it will be brought in love and in truth this week in Jesus' name. Lord, anoint your church, anoint your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.